be reading together the first 23 verses. The verse will serve as our text for the first principle of communication we will take under our consideration this evening is verse 23. This sermon is the final one in a short series of sermons on the topic of communication, which have been delivered as I have occasionally filled the pulpit during the last months. Most of the principles covered in this series have been imported from the lectures which were delivered at last year's IRBC Reformed Family Services Retreat. We have been blessed, thankfully, to receive positive comments on how this retreat has been used of the Lord to greatly enhance marital communication in the lives of the couples who were in attendance. We certainly praise the Lord for His continued blessing upon this new ministry touching the lives of people within the broader conservative reformed circle of believers. Well, the Word of God, as it's recorded in Proverbs 15, verse 1 and following, please pay careful attention as it is read in our midst this evening. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. And we'll stop there at the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word this evening. Let's bow our hearts for a brief prayer for illumination. Father, we come before you again in a very particular way, asking that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be working among us in such a way as to illumine our hearts. Please, O Lord, give your servant what he needs to be used as an instrument to faithfully proclaim the Word of God. Please keep him from error. Please help each of us not only to hear the Word and understand the Word that is preached, but also to obey the Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear people of God, the passage of Scripture that we just read together not only provides for us the verse which serves as the foundation of the principle of proper timing, the first communication principle we will take a look at this evening. It also provides for us a number of verses which are directly related to the topic of communication. For example, verse 1 is a recapitulation of one of the earlier principles we took under our consideration, the principle of first response. Some of you may remember that it was said that when a conflict arises in one's communication with another, the course of communication is often determined by the way one responds to a harsh or provocative comment of the other. So in other words, if someone says something to me that is harsh, the way I respond to that person is going to have an effect on the way that conversation goes. If I return a harsh word like one that was given to me, I'll throw emotional logs onto the fire that will stir up the pot of anger. And instead of that conversation being something that brings glory to God, it will end up being a conversation that causes problems, not only with the Holy Spirit who lives within me, the Holy Spirit being grieved, but it'll also cause problems between me and the other person. God tells us in a very, very clear way in His Word that we're not to use harsh words. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later in more detail when we talk about the principle of seasoning. Other verses in Proverbs 15 that are directly related to communication are verses 2 and 7. They make reference to the tongues and lips of the wise, which spread and commend knowledge, as opposed to the spread of that which comes from the overflow of the heart of the fool by way of his mouth, which is foolishness or stupidity. Of course, for one to be truly wise and communicate knowledge as opposed to things which are worthless, four things are necessary. These things are nothing new, they're nothing profound, but they are necessary. The first is the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." A person can never be wise and communicate things which are truly valuable until he or she begins to fear God. All true wisdom arises from true religion and has its foundation in it. And the only true religion which will produce within a person a true fear of God is biblical Christianity. More clearly stated, the Christian faith as it is represented in the infallible and inerrant Word of God, the Holy Bible. This is the second prerequisite for true human knowledge and communicating things of genuine value for this life and the life to come. Knowledge of God's Word. We need to be in the Word of God in order that the storehouse of our mind is filled with it. We can go around looking wise, we can act wise, but we really have no wisdom that's of value if we're not in the Word of God. As we're in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works with that Word and He writes that Word upon our hearts. But the third essential element for wisdom and being used by God to communicate knowledge is a relationship with the Word made flesh, who is the one in whom are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You young people who graduated recently, and whom we celebrated this morning, your graduations, who will be going off to college, it's so very important that you understand that true wisdom does not come from the university. True wisdom does not come from the internet. True wisdom comes by way of your having a relationship with Jesus Christ, in whom are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Jesus Christ might well use, and often does, use the wisdom that you gain, the knowledge that you gain as you go to university, as you utilize the internet. But you see, we go to Jesus Christ first. When we're having problems in our marriage, we don't go to a counselor first. We don't get on the phone and start calling our friends first. We don't go to the pastor first. The first person that we go to is Jesus Christ, in whom are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Jesus Christ might well direct us to the instrumentation of a pastor or a biblical counselor or a friend that can be used as an instrument in his hand. Fourth essential prerequisite for one to be truly wise and communicate genuine knowledge as opposed to things which are worthless is to make right use. It's make a right use of knowledge by personally using it and communicating it to others for the purpose of glorifying God. We live in an information age. Anybody can take information and make something out of it. The question is what I made out of the information that I gathered worth anything? Is it worth anything? It's not worth anything unless it ultimately brings glory to God. Young people in high school, as you head back to school next summer, you probably won't remember this, but try to. When you're doing your research papers, you're not doing a research paper just to get the assignment done. You're doing the research paper to bring glory to God. So as you do the research paper, as you're praying about what to write in the research paper, you're praying, God, what would you have me to learn in this project? And what would you have me learn to communicate to others by way of this project? To communicate to my teacher, to communicate to the one that's going to be reading, proofreading the project. Of course, the most important thing that we should do with the knowledge that we gain as we walk on this earth is to use it in such a way as to bring ourselves in closer proximity to the lost. I want to take the knowledge from the field of engineering, and I want to do well in the field of engineering if God has called me to labor in that field. So I need to equip myself with the knowledge necessary to be a good engineer so I can, by God's grace, do a good job in that place where He appoints me to live, and then talk to other engineers. And then as the Lord prospers me in that place, I have this wonderful opportunity to start speaking about Jesus Christ. It's Jesus that gave me the knowledge that I need. Uncle that worked for Boeing for a number of years. At one point in his life, he had the opportunity to work on a project with NASA, a very important project. And he was the one who developed a small piece of a bigger part of an instrument that made a very important launch for NASA work. One time I was talking to him, and he said, "Jeff, you know, really, I'd like to take credit for that, for coming up with the knowledge to build that piece that was part of that bigger thing." But he said, "You know, it came to me one night, clear as a bell, in a dream. It was from the Lord." Now, he had to study. He worked hard. Worked hard while he was in college. Worked hard as he worked for Boeing for a number of years. But he realizes that hey, this was from God. When the spotlight of the opportunity came for him to talk to his nephew about it, he didn't talk about himself. He said, "Hey, this came from God." When the spotlight's on us, who's going to receive the glory? Is it going to be me? Or is it going to be God? So one that's truly wise will indeed take the knowledge, communicate the knowledge, but will do it in such a way as to glorify God by evangelizing the lost. Doing so by bringing God's knowledge to bear in the projects, being to bear in the different things that are going on in such a way as to glorify God. Verse 4 of 5th Proverbs 15 is another one directly related to the topic of communication. It says, "The tongue that brings healing, it's a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." This verse simply and clearly conveys the idea that what is communicated by way of one's speech can be helpful or harmful to others. I'd like to talk about that a little bit more, but we probably better get to the principles that we're supposed to look at tonight. Well, the verse which undergirds one of the key principles of communication, which was covered at our last IRBC retreat and which we'll give our attention to now, is verse 23, which says, "A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely answer." The New King James Version renders the verse this way: "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Well, the key communication principle that this verse lays the groundwork for is the principle of proper timing. The Holy Spirit, working through the instrumentation of Solomon, echoes the ring of this principle in a general fashion in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, which says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." You know, if we really understood how important this principle was, and we would implement this in our families and at the workplace, many, many disagreements and arguments would be averted. The principle of proper timing. There is a time and a season for everything. You know, if we have a teenager that we know has been kind of sneaking a little bit of wine or drinking with his friends. And we've, in recognition of this fact, have talked to him or her and talked about the fact that drinking can cause many problems if it's used unwisely, especially drunkenness, and the sin of drunkenness can rip relationships up. And then this teenager goes out with his friends one night and ties one on and gets in an accident. And we get the phone call. Your son, your daughter, that's been in an accident down on the corner of 44th and Port Sheldon. Would you please come down to the scene of the accident? He appears to be hurt. She appears to be hurt. When I get down to the accident, the time to start talking about drunkenness and the sin of drunkenness is not at the scene of that accident. That's not the time to do it. When I get to the accident, what I need to do is I need to get in there and I need to hug that child. Well, I can even be careful doing that. I could do damage by hugging him or her. Being sure that he or she is all right. Proper timing. A husband that has a wife at home with three young children that take a lot of her energy, and he comes home one evening and the house is a kind of a disaster area. She's been busy keeping the kids doing what they need to do. She's trying to do laundry. She's trying to prepare meals. And then on top of that, she has a little less energy in the tank, as it were, because it's that time of the month. When you come home to that type of a situation, it's not a time to start admonishing her for the unkept house. The principle of proper timing is important. If we do that to our wives, husbands, our wives are going to become bitter. And they should. There are even applications for the principle of proper timing that can be made for evangelism. Is it possible that the way the Philippian jailer responded to Paul and Silas' exhortation to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved might have been significantly different if they had told him to do this when they were being thrown into prison and were commanded to be guarded closely by him, as opposed to a later episode when he was about to kill himself with a sword? Now, you're going to have to agree that the timing of this exhortation could have made the difference between them being laughed at or beaten or be given great attention to what they are saying. Now, we're to be ready in and out of season to share the gospel. But we have to take the principle of proper timing and apply that as well. I remember when I was at Colorado State University, some real zealous little Baptist guys would come up and down the hallways, and they would cram the Bible down people's throats. I was kind of a big guy back then. I'm big now. It's just in the middle instead of up on the top. And I got to tell you, these guys were not evoking a positive response of the gospel in my life at all, by the way they were handling themselves, by the timing of what they were doing, and the way they were doing it. The principle of proper timing, important principle of communication. I need to keep moving along. I'm skipping a couple pages here. The next principle we're going to cover in this short series, the principle of mirroring. Principle of mirroring. Understanding what someone else is trying to communicate can be greatly enhanced if it is measured often throughout the course of a conversation. One of the ways understanding can be measured in a conversation with someone else is by utilizing this principle, or better stated, the technique of mirroring. Now, we teach this technique in IRBC's training manual for biblical counselors in connection with the process of interviewing under the second step of counseling, which is collecting data. And basically, what we train the new counselors to do is to ask a question from time to time. So I hear what you're saying is, or are you saying? What we're concerned about is gathering information from the other person. We're not concerned about correcting the person. We want to get information. Parents, when we're dealing with our children and we're trying to figure out who started the fight amongst the kids, we need to gather information. We need to try to understand what they're saying. So I hear you're saying this. Oh, so you're saying this. Well, you know, your brother is saying this, and that's not adding up to this. But you see, I'm spending the time getting the information, and then later on, if I need to correct, then I'll correct. But I'm mirroring to try to gather information. It's important that we do this. If we don't, we violate Proverbs 18, verse 13. Oftentimes we do that. It says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." It's just easy to rattle off an answer. Sometimes you want to get the thing over with, don't we? Especially when we're a parent. You know what? I'm sick of dealing with this thing. You know, I don't even want to hear what happened. But we have to spend the time to hear what happens so we don't give the wrong answer. The principle of mirroring. This principle also has at its root another important scripture verse. Philippians 2, verse 3. And 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You see, we're concerned to get the information from the other person by way of mirroring or some other good technique, because we really care about the other person. When we're having a disagreement with our wives, husbands, it's important that we really try to understand what they are trying to tell us. We're not there trying to formulate a response to the thing they're saying to us. Because if we're formulating a response, we're not listening to what they are saying to us. "Well, honey, now, what I hear you saying is, I've been getting home late every night, and it's not helping out with the routine of the family. Is that right?" Well, we'll conclude this series and this sermon by giving our attention to the seasoning principle. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Colossians 4, verse 6, as we briefly give our attention to this principle, another important principle to include in our communications with others. I'm going to read verse 6. but I'm going to back up to verse 2 for a little context. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And now the verse which serves as a foundation of this principle. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Seasoning, we know, is something that heightens or improves the flavor or condition of something. Children, when dad's out cooking something on the grill, he'll usually put a little salt on there, maybe some herbs and spices. Well, that sprinkling of spices on there improves the flavor of the food. God tells us in His Word that when we season our communications with certain things, it improves the flavor, the tone of our communication. Notice what it says in verse 6. Let your conversation be, some of the time, full of grace, seasoned with salt. Children, if you're following along, you'll notice that Pastor Jeff did not read what was in the Bible. That's the reason you have to be following along in the Bible when the Word is preached. We all need to be Bereans, don't we? No, the Bible doesn't say, let your conversations be sprinkled with grace, or have grace some of the time. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Always. Men, at the shop, always filled with grace. Grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Our conversation is always to be filled with unmerited favor. Well, grace in this context means that our conversations should be filled or seasoned with kindness, with an attitude that others are more important than ourselves. You know, we as conservative reformed believers are usually pretty good at speaking the truth in terms of doctrinal truth. We're not always good at speaking the truth gracefully. And because we're not so good at that, you know what oftentimes happens? The beauty of our Reformed faith that's been passed along to us by our forefathers, wherein the doctrines of Scripture are so beautifully laid out before us, we forfeit the opportunity to bring those teachings to others, to other believers. So many times we go around thinking that, well, we're the best people that ever walked on the face of the earth. We're the wisest. We have the most doctrinally sound theological foundation. Well, we do have a very sound theological foundation. Praise God for that. But who do we attribute that to? Is it to John Calvin? Is it to Burkhoff? Is it to Kuyper? No, we attribute that to Jesus Christ, the one in whom are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We attribute it to Jesus Christ, who has blessed the Reformed tradition with good, sound teachers. And when we encounter a Christian that hasn't had the privilege of the sound teaching that we have, we don't go around thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, like we have the corner on truth or something. When we do that type of a thing, what do? We right away, we start to quench the spirit because it's a form of pride. And whenever we have pride, brothers and sisters, God opposes us. He opposes us. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He opposes us, so He's opposing us, so we are not being used as an instrument in His hand to bring the truth to bear in somebody else's life. That's what happens. I never forget Pastor Ron Squires, true brother in the Lord, really one of my mentors, churchman. One time I was up preaching away and nailing this error and this denomination and errors of the Arminians and afterward, if anybody knows Ron, he's a pretty gentle guy. Didn't act real worked up. He goes, "You know, Jeff, you need to learn how to be winsome." The gospel is offensive enough. You don't need to offend people with the way you present it. I'm still trying to work those words of one of my mentors into my life. I still fail. But you know, I've got to give it to him, man. I need to give that person a piece of my mind. I need to get this thing set straight. Yeah, that might relieve some frustration. But it doesn't bring glory to God. And the person we're talking to in most cases is not going to be changed by that type of behavior. Seasoned with salt, truth, always, always, always full of grace. Always. Full of grace.